Well, I'm not going to attempt to preach on Revelation. It'd be fun. Needs a lot of study. It's like any biblical prophecy, there are layers. And some stuff's been fulfilled, some stuff is now, and some stuff's for the future. And there's always layers in biblical prophecy, and stuff that speaks to us immediately, some that tutors from the past. But John the Revelator, writing this to a generation, they would have understood some of the things talked about when Caroline talked about the oil and the wine, and even when it's talking about the wheat and things. All of those things meant something in that culture that we don't link to today, because they lived in a system where sacrifices were current and where different sacrifices of different things meant things. They would have understood some or more of the significance. I'm not saying they'd understand it all, but they would have naturally understood some of that terminology that we go, oh, I don't know what that's about, because we don't talk in that culture. We're from a different culture. And that's why you have to study sometimes, study the Word of God with the help. And I'd recommend, you've got a really good friend who'll help you study the Word, and he's called Holy Spirit. And he's really awesome. You know, if you get to bits of the Word and you say, I don't understand that, then ask him. Ask him. And he might just give you a hint about something, or unpack something for you, or show you something. And he'll show you according to where you're at, and what that can mean for you. Because the Word of God is living. It's living, it's active, it's real, and it's relevant to you every day of your life. And that's where the more you know of it. And there's a truth in that, as we read, that he who reads this will be blessed. And you think, gosh, that's strange, isn't it? All this stuff. I mean, there's some incredibly encouraging stuff in those letters to the churches. And you say, well, is it, you know, is Revelation for the future? Well, the letters to those churches, none of those churches exist anymore. Not even the towns exist. Most of them have disappeared. They're just ruins. So, you know, has it been fulfilled? Yes. Is it to be fulfilled? Yes. And it's fun. The Word of God is fun. I love it. I love getting into it. Today I want to talk about authority, anointing, and power. Ooh, big words. But it's important we understand and get a hold of the concepts that are behind this if we're to actually move ahead and be who we're meant to be in the kingdom of God and in the places where he sends us to be. Because you've been given a job to do, believe it or not, and it's not inside the four walls of what we consider a traditional church. I was going to say this building, because that's not quite fair, because it is inside the four walls of this building, because this building is a transformational hub within this community. But if we think of a church building with a spire and a bell and a choir, and the work isn't necessarily inside of that closeted space that God has for us to do, it's in the marketplace, it's in the places where he sends us to be to do his work. And it's important we understand the resources and the job training we have to fulfill his commission to us. So Jesus came and spoke to them. We're at the end of Matthew 28, and this is right at the end. It's right at the end of the gospel. And Jesus came up and said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, or as you go, therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Pretty clear. Jesus says, as you go, make disciples. So he's not saying, when you gather on a Sunday morning, pray they'll come in magically through the doors. He's saying, as you go. So where is it as you're going? As you go in the supermarket, as you go to the doctor's surgery, as you go to the coffee shop, as you go to a place of work, as you go along your street, as you go where I send you, make disciples. But he qualifies it a little bit here, and this is a bit of a stretch for us, but this is where, in terms of transformation and transform our world that we work with, that he says, make disciples of nations. He didn't just say people, he said nations. He wants nations. And Psalm 2 says, the nations are Jesus' reward. I mean, actually, if we get to the end of Revelation, I don't know if that's where the readings go, we get to the end. It says, the nations will come before him, and he will separate the nations, the sheep from the goat. Not people, nations. And we are given a job to do that as we go, we're meant to disciple a nation. And you say, well, it says baptizing him in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. How on earth do you baptize a nation? And It's not that way. But it's by, Jesus talked about bringing the leaven of the kingdom of God in. And when we infuse the leaven of the kingdom of God into the systems that govern the nation, then you baptize the nation into the kingdom of God. And our job is to get out there and infuse the leaven of the kingdom into the places where we live, so it will influence and change people. So let's have a little bit of a look about this and see where we go with this. Anointing and power. Let's look at those two words. Jesus returned from Galilee in the power of the Spirit. This is in Luke 4. So right after he was baptized, the Spirit led him into the wilderness where he just happened to not eat. It didn't say he went on a fast. It said while he was there, he didn't eat. I'm nitpicking. And then he came out of the wilderness. What does it say here? In the power of the Spirit. And news about him spread through all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, which was his hometown where he grew up, where he'd been brought up, and as was his custom, this is interesting, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. So, as was his custom. So, obviously, he'd stood up and read in the synagogue before, like Caroline stood up and read this morning. It's not a synagogue, but same picture. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. How cool is that? He got the right book given to him on the right moment. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written. So he looked up the particular reference he was after. They didn't have chapters and numbers on it, by the way. So you can imagine him unwinding this scroll. I don't know how big it was to get to the place. And it says, and he read this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed and proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he stopped there. He didn't jump to the Revelation bit, because the next bit says in Isaiah, "and the day of vengeance of our God." And if we carry on reading, it tells us a lot more about building up ancient ruins and building up the walls. But he says, "today this has been fulfilled in your midst." In other words, he's saying, "hello, here I am. I'm now baptized. I've come here in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I have already said that I've got authority in my life. And now this anointing is upon me." So there's a difference between anointing. There's a difference between anointing and power and authority. And it's important we understand what those are. So he came out in the power of the Spirit. And I think sometimes in our praying and in how we go, we can, if we're not careful, get a little bit obsessed with power. Because we want to see power miracles. We want to see those things happening. And if we get slightly offside, slightly away from center track of just seeking his kingdom first, we'll get very focused and very impressed by power play. And we need to take care about that. Because we need to, before we move in power, understand our authority and our anointing. If we understand those, the power will follow. But if we go after the power, we're going to trip up somewhere and come unglued. An anointing sets a person apart for a holy task. Could you think of someone in this nation who was anointed for an incredible task? This is a lady who lives in London, I'm thinking of. She's called Queen Elizabeth. If you were around in 1953, in June 1953, and some of us were, the coronation as it was on TV, there's a point in the coronation where she is anointed with oil. And they bring a canopy over her because this is a sacred moment between her and God. And the archbishops come and they anoint her on her head and on her breast and on her hands. They anoint her with oil to demonstrate that she is being anointed by God to govern. And she is asked, will she accept this anointing and this gift that is given to her to serve the nation? And she did, with meaning, accept that. And we praise God for a queen who loves God, who's filled with the Spirit and isn't shy to talk about it. I think that's an answer to prayer, because lots of people say, God save our gracious queen, so he did. But she had a godly father too, in as much as he knew of the teaching of the day and stuff like that, he moved in prayer and goodness. My dad knew him, met him when my dad was at the end of the war. But she was crowned after she was anointed king, and after she was anointed, she was crowned and she was given a scepter of authority. But she had to be anointed first to show that she was under God and given a mantle, a gift by God, a mantle for a task. That's the anointing. And anointing, a mantle, goes with an office. And sometimes we get very confused about that. So we can think about a prime minister or a president. I won't name any, because we'll just have fun, won't we? But the point is, we have to understand that whatever the person, there is a mantle. And that mantle is what you should honour. Because the mantle is given from God, because there's all authority in heaven and earth belongs to God. And when you're praying for these people, you're praying because of the mantle that is given to them. And we won't try and unpick why it gets given to some people, but it does. But the authority is still God's. And that picture of our Queen and the coronation is a terrific picture of how God wants to work, how he wants to work under godly authority in the right way. And she accepted in the right way the authority that she was being given to rule not just this nation, but as it was then, the whole empire. Massive, massive. Most of the globe was still painted pink on the atlases, and you younger kids wouldn't even know that. But if you looked at an atlas when I grew up, most of it was painted pink. It was the British Empire. And it's slowly changed and gone. But what a weight of responsibility on this young woman. If she didn't know God was anointing her for the task, it would have crushed her. She was quite young. So let's have a look at anointing and power. This next slide was... I was going to wear a different shirt this morning and I haven't worn it. So anyway. Yes, I have got an England rugby shirt. And actually, I don't care who won. I care that it was a good game. And I'm because it doesn't matter to me. Because I'm not in the kingdom of this world. And I don't know if Dave feels the same about Wales and Australia. It's you know, we want them to play well and do well. But the captain of the South African side, he's really come to faith in a strong way, and he's got a fabulous testimony, and he led his team as a man of God. Isn't that worth something? I think that's worth applauding and honouring. But here we talk about authority and power, and I put authority trumps power. And these are all rugby pictures from the World Cup. And I think it's Joy Neville, her name, the lady who's on that side, from the Neville family. They get everywhere in sport, don't they, the Neville family? That's Joy. And she was the first super referee for rugby union, appointed by the World, whatever it is, Rugby Federation. And the picture's got squished a bit. But if you see her standing between these two blokes, who has the power? These two 18-stone blokes or Joy Neville, who probably weighs 10 stone. I don't know. I'm talking about power. Listen now. Who has power? Or the referee standing on the end talking to this guy who weighs 19 stone and he's built like a slab of concrete, and he's pointing to him and say, you want to argue with me? You're off the field. Now we need to understand the difference between power and authority. Who is more powerful? The players. The referee is standing up against eight blokes in a scrum, all weighing something like, I don't know, 100 kilos or something. So you've got approaching a metric ton of men shoving forward, and the referee goes, stop there, stand up. If they just wanted to display their power, you'd be peeling the referee out of a mud, wouldn't you? Just, you know, you'd be trampled into the mud. So the power on its own doesn't necessarily mean anything unless there is authority. And there's more authority in that hand and the whistle than the metric ton of muscle. We need to really, really understand that. Because the enemy is more powerful than you. He's not more powerful than you in Christ, but he's more powerful than you. And if you go stomping into his territory, screaming and shouting at him, and you're not in Christ, you're going to get trampled into the mud. And I've watched people do that. I've seen it happen. Seen it happen to people who have boldly gone where none have gone before in their prayer life. And they get beaten up because the enemy is more powerful. But Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth is given to me. How much authority does the enemy have? Only what we give him. He doesn't actually have any unless we give it to him. So that hand that is anointed and has authority is powerful enough to stop any weight and strength of the enemy. But don't be fooled into thinking he's not powerful. Because if you don't come in your anointing and come in your power, you'll get hurt. I don't want you to get hurt. I want you to know that your anointing and your authority is what you work in. See, the enemy will want to suck you into a power struggle. He'll want to suck you into a mind game where you start trying to muscle up and prove something about who you are. Don't even go there. Don't go there. You know who you are. It's about who you are. It's about knowing who you are. Stay calm in the peace that God gives you. Stay in that place of rest that is the presence of God. Stay in that place where you know you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. Let's do a bit more contrast on power and authority. You might not be able to read all that. I'll read it for you. So, basis of comparing. This is a secular chart. This is not a godly chart. This is a secular chart. Okay. The quote underneath said, authority is the legal and formal right to give orders and commands and take decisions. Power is a personal trait, i.e. acquired ability, whereas authority is a formal right that vests in the hands of high officials or management personnel. And you are a high official, by the way, because you're a king in the kingdom of God. That vests in high officials or management personnel, the major source of power is knowledge and expertise. But authority is given, it's delegated, it's given to you. Power wants to control. So looking at the two, the meaning of power is the means, the ability or the potential of an individual to influence others and control their actions. The enemy wants to control you. And he will try and use his power to do that. Authority is the legal and formal right to give orders and commands and to take decisions. It's known, and this is what's known as authority. What is it? Power is a personal trait. Authority is a formal right given by higher or given to people. Hierarchy. Power does not follow any hierarchy. Authority follows hierarchy. I am submitted to the God of heaven, the King of Kings. So authority follows a hierarchy. Power doesn't. It's just... So if there was no referee on the field, what would the game of rugby look like? How many minutes would it go before it was a massive punch-up? These big testosterone-charged guys wanting to prove they can do something. Where it resides, power resides in a person. Authority resides in designation or delegation. It resides in who you are, the title of who you are. Legitimate, in other words, has it got any legal power? Power in itself has no legal power. Authority has legal power. It's really important you get to this because we want to move in the power of the Spirit. We want to move in that. But if we don't understand how that is channeled, how it works, we'll go off firing off our guns all over the place and get in trouble. Okay. And we'll tie it up a bit tighter in a minute. So you get that Jesus said he was anointed. Do you get that he said all authority in heaven and earth was given to him? And it's interesting that Isaiah talks about the authority resting on his shoulders. He is the head and we are the body. Oh, where's the authority resting? So the authority of Christ is resting on his body, under the headship of Christ, where the anointing flows. And when they anointed the priest, it flowed like oil. Where did it go when it flows from the head? It makes a mess. It's a good anointing. Read Psalm 133. It flows down upon the head, even Aaron's head, down upon his beard, over his clothes, and down to, it drips off the hem of his garment. That's the anointing that is on the head, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. So where is the anointing flowing to? Over us. So when he says the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me, thank you, Carol. Thank you. Carol's seen, we are anointed. Okay. So where and how, I've got another slide on anointing. I'm going to come back to that. But I just wanted to look briefly at this. Where should you use your authority and how does it come? Nehemiah is a great example. If you've not read Nehemiah, it's a little book tucked away in the Old Testament. It's a good story. It's a good story. Ezra and Nehemiah, two little books tucked away there. They used to be one book, and then when our Bible was made, they made them into two books because they follow the two stories. But it's one little period of history. It's a great story, and then you get to Esther as well. That's a great part. Those are what's called the restoration times. And I love it. And there's restoration prophets, Zechariah and Haggai particularly. And we are living in a days of restoration. How do I know that? Because it says it in the book of Acts. It says, repent therefore that times of refreshing may come so that all things may be restored as given by the prophets. I think it's 3:19, somewhere like that. So we're living in that time because that's what we're told in the book of Acts. So we're living in a restoration time. So if we want to learn stuff relevant to us, we could look at Ezra and Nehemiah. That's a little aside. But Nehemiah's example, he saw the state of his nation and he prayed for it. He interceded. And if you want to learn how to pray, read Nehemiah. See how you intercede for a nation. Read chapter 1 of Nehemiah. And because he prayed, because he aligned his heart with God, he received an anointing from God to do something. But he was a captive in a foreign land. He was working as a skivvy in the palace. He was a slave. And that's where he said, now I was cupbearer to the king. That meant that he tasted the king's wine before the king had it, just to make sure nobody poisoned the king. Nice job. You want to know your king hasn't got many enemies if you've got that job, don't you? But he was cupbearer to the king. And his job was to look and be happy about his job and smile. But he understood he was anointed and had influence where he was. Because that's why he says right at the end of chapter 1, he prayed and then says, now I was cupbearer to the king. And then a day came when it was his shift. He was on shift going into the king, and the wine is before the king, and he's supposed to be there, and he's not looking happy because all this is heavy on his heart. Now the tradition probably would have been, if you're not smiling in the king's presence, you'll be carted off and probably be beheaded. He doesn't want miserable people around him. I can understand that. It's a bit draining. There'd be a lot of headless people if I was, you know, influenced by that. It's a bit draining. And the king said, why are you looking so miserable? Nehemiah goes, so I prayed. Because he's like, what's going to happen now? Is he going to lose his life? What's going to happen? And the king says, what do you want? What's your problem? Now this is the leaven of the kingdom now being injected into a pagan king, a nation, the ruler of a nation, and Nehemiah says what's wrong and what he wants to put it right, that the God of heaven needs to come in and shift and change something and bring a restoration to the place where God dwells. Wow. Wow. Can you feel the power of that? A pagan king. Pagan king. And he's bold enough to speak. Because why? Because he's anointed. And he knows there's authority on his life. And the heart of the king is shifted right before him. The king says, what do you want? What can I do for you? And he tells him, he says, so what would that look like? How long do you want to stay away? What do you need? Here comes the power. Here comes the power. What do you need? Well, can I have a letter to get the wood from this forest? And can I do this? And can I have letters of authority so when I go there? Wow. And the king goes, yeah, sure. The king's heart is suddenly turned because the anointing on Nehemiah and the authority that therefore came into his life influenced a pagan king to change his whole heart, change the way he thought, and influence a nation for the better. And he still remained a pagan king as far as we know. He wasn't like Cyrus or Nebuchadnezzar, who we know moved, God's heart moved on him when Daniel was in the same kind of position. Now, this guy, we don't think there was any change as far as we know. And he went back and he accomplished a great work for God, even though there was opposition. Why? Because he was anointed, he had authority and he had the power. He could do the job that God had given him to do. And he accomplished it in 53 days. They rebuilt the wall of the city. They'd been there for decades trying to fix it. Nehemiah comes in anointing and an authority and power and does the job in 53 days. And reestablishes the gates. There's masses of sermons I could preach about that. And I'm tempted not to go there. Right, I don't want to go there. But you have influence, and where are you sent? He was sent, initially he was in the palace, and then the king sent him. Because he was sent, he became an apostle. And he carried the authority, and he carried the anointing to do the job that God had set him aside to do because he prayed. Who are you praying for? What situations are you praying for? What are you believing for God to change? It's interesting, when you get to the end of the book of Nehemiah, it's really cool. They bring back captives to Jerusalem. Oh, what did Jesus say the anointing was for? To set captives free. Nehemiah moved in the anointing of Isaiah 61 before Jesus proclaimed it real. Isn't that incredible? He moved in a godly anointing. Why? Because he prayed and aligned his heart with God. Do you want some of that? So what are we anointed for? Well, here it is again. Let's look at it. It's a job description. So what does it look like? To me, it looks like redemptive love, which we talked about last week. And Mario was doing some evangelistic training yesterday in the activation down at the other end in the church. And one of the things he said then, you can pick it up on Facebook actually if you want to see what he said. But at one point he says, we're anointed with love. I like that. We didn't manage to pick up much of it because the stream was flopping in and out. And it's quite fun. But you're anointed with love. And this is what, so the Spirit of God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to what? To bring good news. That's called gospel in the New Testament. Good news. To bring good news. To who? It says to the afflicted. Some versions say to the poor. It can be to the downtrodden, to the beaten up, to the people who are cast aside in society, whatever. And in Transform Our World, we say that one of the five key things that we hold out for is the last paradigm is that poverty is beaten in its four forms, whether it's spiritual authority, spiritual poverty, relational poverty, financial poverty, and so on. There's four areas of poverty. It's not just about money. He sent me to bind up brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to captives, and freedom to prisoners, and to proclaim the favourable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. So they will be called the oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That's the anointing, Jesus said, is pouring down over you. Cool. And when he read that, they would have known all of this because they knew their scriptures. I'll tell you, they memorized them. He didn't have to read it all for them to know what it meant. And it goes on to say, and they, the ones who come back, will rebuild the ancient ruins, which is what Nehemiah did. Do you see how he operated in the anointing of Jesus? Often we talk about binding and releasing. Because it says, whatever is bound on heaven is bound, will be bound on earth, whatever is released in heaven. Read the context of those when Jesus is talking about it. He's not talking about binding demons. And I've heard too many people think that that's the case, and it's not what Jesus was talking about. What are we meant to bind? Here it is. We're meant to bind up the brokenhearted. Sounds better to me anyway. More fun than trying to argue with demons. I ain't got time to argue with demons. I'd rather bind up the brokenhearted. So binding and releasing. Oh, there's some releasing here as well. Proclaim liberty to captives and set prisoners free. Here's the binding and releasing. And when Jesus talks about it, it's in the context of sin and forgiveness. That's binding and releasing, isn't it? Or people bound in sin, release them. So don't get that verse out of context and start thinking it's a warfare verse. Well, it is, because if we just get on with doing our anointing, the enemy's just flattened. He's just pushed aside. So we're meant to release the kingdom of God into the place where we are. We're meant to release the truth and the goodness of God to where we are. And this is what it's about. And we're surrounded by broken-hearted people. We're surrounded by people who are afflicted and downtrodden. We're surrounded by people who are captive to all kinds of things, addictions and problems and goodness knows what. And God says, this is the anointing that's flowing over you. And it's flowing from his head to you. You have the authority of heaven because you're anointed to declare and speak this out. And when you speak it out, the power will come and back it up. Now, if you get the sequence right, align your heart with God, believe you're anointed, believe who you are, that you are an anointed son of God, you are a priest and a king, you are meant to bring heaven to earth. Believe that's who you are. Move in that. Use the authority you've got to be a person of influence. You are here to influence the world. Believe you'll get taken to places. The first time I had a prophetic word saying you'd have influence in government, I laughed. Ha ha. I had no interest, I thought. But the Lord had other plans. So there I am, messing around in the House of Lords. I don't know. I wonder what we're doing there sometimes. But now there is a powerful prayer group operating right in the heart of Westminster. God wants to bring his influence through anointing and through authority. See, if I realize I'm not doing it in my own strength, I'm not doing it because it's my idea, I'm not doing it just because I feel like it, I'm not doing it just because I'm miffed off because I've seen the enemy do something and I want to punch him in the face, which is how we can get if we're not careful. The enemy will want to draw you into that power game. He'll want to draw you into that and he'll want to say, show me your muscles. He said, I don't need to. I don't need to. See my boss? He's called the Prince of Peace and he's crushed you under his feet. You are his body. So if he's crushed the enemy under his feet, where's the enemy? Under your feet. Do you believe it? Do you believe there is an anointing on you? Do you believe there is real authority in your life? And then believe that out of that authority, the power will flow. Last slide. Power follows the anointing. Don't go and pursue the power. Pursue the anointing. And you do that by doing what we say week after week, month after month, year after year here. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all this other stuff comes to you. Seek him above everything else. There is nothing you should put before seeking above him. Nothing, nothing, nothing. You seek him first. And as you go, as it said in the commission, Jesus said, as you go, this is what will happen to those who believe because of the authority that is in you. And this is Jesus' words. These signs will accompany those who believed. You wonder if you believed in a minute. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. Okay, some of us have been around that a bit, that's all right. They will pick up serpents. Haven't tried that. If they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. Not knowingly tried that. Although I wonder when we're in the Middle East sometimes with Wyram. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Some. So I want to see more. Have an expectation. That, and then Matthew 10, a bit another one. As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you've received, freely give. It's easy. Freely. 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 Anybody raised the dead recently? I've only knowingly been involved in that once. And that was a dead child in a womb that we prayed for, and it lived. And it's a healthy little boy right now. It's only one instance where knowingly I've been involved in that. And because it was a child in the womb, I'm kind of like, well, you didn't see somebody leap out of a coffin. It's kind of the way we expect it. But our friends in Thailand, they see it all the time. Mario, when he was here just a few weeks ago, was saying, qualification to be a leader in the church in southern Mexico is that you raise the dead. It's basic qualification, not have you been to college. Have you memorized the scripture? Have you raised the dead? again, they're in a culture that kind of expects that a little bit more. But there it is. That's where the power comes, but the power follows the anointing. It follows the authority that's been put in our lives. Don't pursue that. Don't pursue those things, because they'll follow as you go. They'll follow as you do it. But if you don't move and believe you're anointed, if you don't believe you have authority, you won't see that. So that's about knowing who you are. And you're a beloved child of God. You are a king and a prince. You are anointed because you're in Christ. Notice I say in Christ. So if you're moving outside of being in Christ, you're not going to go there. He says in Luke 10, and this is another bit where Ed talks in transformation. I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Do you love the wolves? That's not the football team. Do you love the wolves? Because he's sending you out as a lamb to influence wolves. Do you love them? The room went stony quiet. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is before you and heal those who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God is near you. We've got to go. That's what it says. They go out. Interestingly, when Jesus sent them out in Luke 10, they went out in twos, by the way. There's power in working together. Funny, we were trying to find a scripture we believed with all our hearts existed yesterday. We read the whole Bible cover to cover almost and didn't actually find it, or the one we did found was the context was not what we thought. Because I'm sure, and if you find it, please tell me, one can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. There is a scripture in Deuteronomy and it's not what it says. Because it says the Lord actually did that. And I looked at every Bible verse with 1,000, with 10,000, with 1, with 2. There's a lot of Bible verses when you get to it. And you know, I got the concordance like this, and she went through. And we never found that verse. Isn't that interesting? But there is power in multiplication. That the power of agreement is important, because it says, wherever two in agree on anything, then it shall be done. Power of agreement's really important. And that's why he sent them out in twos. Freely you receive, freely give. So there you go. Power gets the job done. And the job is to make disciples of the nations. Are you up for it? Do you want to see this place transformed? It's more than saving souls. It's actually changing the systems that hold people captive. Because all of the systems out there are holding people captive, and we're meant to set them free. So what's broken in education, in the arts, in the media, in government, all of those areas of influence that exist, we're meant to get stuck in, guys. We're not meant to walk away. And I'm so pleased that here we can say we've got Lighthouse going in schools to influence education and to set kids free and other stuff, you know, CAP working in the town to bring people out of poverty and things like that. But we're meant to, as you go, it's meant to be marketplace. And as we go, and as this happens, people will get saved. But they get saved out of a relationship, because the wolf you thought was going to devour you, poor little lamb, you became its friend and loved it into the kingdom. You became a ninja sheep and brought the wolves home, because that's what Jesus wants. You're anointed, you have authority, so go, and as you go, the power will follow. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, that you are an incredible God, that Jesus, you paid an amazing price because you wanted freedom for the captives. You wanted good news to the afflicted, to the downcast. You wanted the brokenhearted healed. And Lord, we want that too. And so as we pray and align our hearts with you, we know that we receive your anointing. As we step into who you are, we receive your anointing and we have your authority. We don't need huge muscles and clever intelligence and a head full of brilliant arguments. We just need you. We just need you. So teach us to walk in that path, because we want to see this place change. We want those around us who are still captive to be set free, those who are still hurt to be healed. We ask it for your name and for your glory, Jesus. Amen.